We are called Christians. We're called Christians because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are named for that purpose. But when we speak of being a follower, it's actually an active participation in the same ministry as Jesus and his 12 disciples, of which we've just read in Matthew's Gospel. We are indeed named for a purpose, and that purpose is working together in mission. When we read Matthew's Gospel, we discover a Gospel that is incredibly well structured. It's been thoughtfully put together. Last week, we were ending the first of five sections that we find in Matthew's Gospel. It was drawing to a close our study on the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' miracles of healing. And soon, in the weeks to come, we'll go on to the teaching about the kingdom of God, as well as discovering Jesus being rejected in Galilee and his moving south into Judea. And we'll look at his teaching about the church and teaching about judgment and the end of the world. But for today, we remain up the north of the country in Galilee with Jesus and his 12 disciples. And we're looking at the second of these five teaching sections in Matthew's Gospel. And this is to do with the missional charge which Jesus gave his disciples. A charge to engage in mission. And there are two levels as we read this passage, this section here. First, there is the actual historical mission of the 12 disciples. You know, the Bible is very clear telling us that Jesus did not preach and teach and heal by himself, or even by taking the 12 disciples along with him. In fact, Jesus gave the disciples their own missional charge, and he sent them out to extend his own mission. So that's the first level, the historical mission. But the second level, as we engage with this gospel, we see how this material was important to Matthew and to other Christian leaders because of what it has to say about the continuing mission of the church in Matthew's own day. And there's no small significance to the fact that there were 12 disciples sent out, 12 disciples representing the 12 tribes of the people of Israel. The shepherds of Israel had long neglected the flock entrusted to them by God, and God was here doing something new, sending out 12 new people to tell them and draw them back to God. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel tells us that the flock was neglected even then, maimed and scarred, and nobody seemed to care. And Ezekiel went on to speak of the Lord himself seeking out the lost sheep, caring for them, bringing these lost sheep back into his flock. And the great conviction of Matthew's gospel is that this shepherd of the people of Israel has come. What God was planning has now come to pass through the actions of Jesus. He comes as shepherd, but he also sends his disciples out to continue his work, to extend his work. And so what began as a restricted historical mission of 12 disciples moves on and has much to say about the continuing mission of the church down through the ages as it continues the shepherd mission of the Master, finding lost sheep and bringing them safely into the fold, into the church that bears the name of Jesus. Now, when we read this passage from Matthew 9 and Matthew 10 and some of the other verses that we'll go on to look at next time, we discover, firstly, the thing about mission is that mission is crucial. Often we think about mission in a limited way. We think about the holiday club, perhaps, down at Pitcorthy every year. That's a good example of time-limited mission. It takes place over a week of intensive contact with children and with their parents. But then that intensive week of mission is over for another year. That doesn't mean it's unimportant. It's vital. It's very, very important, our holiday club week. Important for maintaining contact with these children each summer. And for some of them, that week of holiday club is the only church experience that they will have. It's a vitally important thing. But the crucial nature of mission is that it cannot simply be 1 week of outreach, no matter how intensive that week is. Matthew's church would not grow, and no church will ever grow unless mission and evangelism lie at their heart, at the heart of its life. And that involves all of us, ministers, elders, other leaders, setting an example. But in fact, evangelism is something for each and every member of the church. Now, some people may be more gifted than others in certain areas, but mission is for us all. It's a crucial activity, the indispensable activity of the Church of Jesus Christ. So mission is crucial. The second thing we discover from this teaching of Jesus is that mission is something that's meant to be shared. The apostles, the 12 of them, were not sent out on their own. They went out as a group. They were able to encourage each other. They were able to discover unimaginable gifts. Their mutual support led to new dimensions of fellowship among them. And we discover from that working in teams is so important. Holiday Club works because there's a team working together. Jesus never envisaged solo ministry for himself. He never engaged in that. He worked with others. And as he never imagined it for himself, he never envisaged solo ministry for those in his church either. Solo ministry, ministering on your own, is one of the major reasons for burnout in Christian ministry. Leadership in the New Testament is always, almost always, plural. It involves people working together. The disciples evangelized together, and they were a disparate team of people. There was John, who was very contemplative. There was Peter, who was very hot-headed. There was James and John, who were fishermen. There was Matthew, who we were thinking about just last time, a former Roman collaborator and tax gatherer. And then there was his brother James, son of Alphaeus. James, who was a former Jewish zealot, someone who was attacking the same system his brother Matthew is working for. A very mixed bunch. But Jesus sending them out in mission bonded them together. And the impact of a mission team is hard to exaggerate. But when the whole church has evangelism as its shared strategy, then joy is manifest in heaven and in the church as people come back and report to the rest of the church what God is doing. Mission needs to be shared. We see that in the lives of the disciples. We see it later in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul goes out working in partnership with Barnabas and Timothy and Luke and others. Mission needs to be shared. And the third thing we could say about mission is that it needs to be sustained. You see, Jesus' mission began when he called his first disciples. But by the end of the gospel, it moves out into infinity with the Great Commission. A commission for us to go out into the world and preach the good news. And mission is the continuing responsibility of the church. And as the sending out of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, shows us, within that regular, sustained process of outreach, there are times of particular effort. Sometimes the disciples were specifically sent out to do a task. But it was within the context of a sustained, ongoing program of mission. So vital for us to understand in the church today. And fourthly, mission is something that's very complex. In our heads, it's not perhaps not hard to understand mission, but it's hard for us to do it in a balanced way. And our church here is like so many other churches. For most churches lack balance. They're strong in some areas and weak in others. And we need to keep doing well what we're currently doing, but then lift the standard in the areas where we're perhaps a bit weaker. That's why ministry in the Christian church is the responsibility of every member. A few people can't do everything. But every member ministry, which is a biblical principle, it certainly lifts the bar and it helps to develop balanced ministry and balanced mission. You know, Matthew has already shown that Jesus' ministry involved teaching the word, healing and caring for people's social needs. And his ministry also involved exhibiting his power. And each of these three strands is represented in the ministry of these 12 disciples. And we today need to regain that sense of balance in our churches today. Yes, teaching has to be a priority. We can't do anything without being taught so that we understand what God wants us to do. And we should certainly expect God to exert his power among us. And we should claim the power of Jesus over these dark forces at work around us, shining light into these dark places. And yes, we should expect healings from time to time. And we should take the risk of venturing forth in overt evangelism. So mission, yes, it's complex. But mission also has to be something that is well thought out, well planned, strategic. Now why, I wonder why, does Jesus in Matthew 10 verse 5 say, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any towns of the Samaritans"? Why does he say that? It's certainly not that he wasn't concerned for them, because he certainly was concerned for them. He was clearly concerned for these other people. Indeed, he made his own journeys into these territories and ministered to these people. You'll remember the story of the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. A woman who was so despised even in her own community, she had to come in the blazing midday sun to gather water. And her life was changed by her encounter with Jesus in that Samaritan town. And indeed the whole town was changed, and Jesus spent a prolonged period there teaching in Samaria. But for now, Jesus considered it wasn't the appropriate time for that mission. Just for now, Israel was to be the target. He went on to say, "Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." This was to be the specific aim that Jesus had for this particular mission. He had a strategy which began with Israel. Now, in Jesus' brief earthly ministry, the call for Jewish repentance was his primary goal. It was the first thing he came to do. It needed almost his total concentration. Jesus knew that the mission to the Gentiles would come later, as the gospel began spreading out from its Judaic center. And there is a place for clear aims, for a clearly defined strategy in mission and in church life. To go from here to here. Not to wander aimlessly about. To do this and not that. Each one of us individually needs to set our own goals, or we drift aimlessly through life. And so too with the church. We need to be setting clear goals to aim at, or we achieve nothing. And we wander aimlessly. Well, here at St. Leonard's in our five leadership teams, we're setting about the task of setting goals, about aiming to achieve these goals in outreach and discipleship and service and worship and fellowship. And we all need to be involved in that. We need to be involved. And we need to be aiming carefully. If we aim at nothing, we're certain to hit it. But mission has to be something that's strategic. The church in every aspect of its life must have a strategy for growth. And then sixthly, we discover that mission is demanding. None of this is easy. Mission is costly on so many different levels. It was costly for Jesus. It was costly for his disciples. And it will be costly for you and me too. If mission doesn't cost us something, then we're probably not doing it right. If being part of the church doesn't cost us something, we're not doing it right. Later, the disciples were to find just how costly mission was to be for them. But for now, Jesus sent them on a time-limited, strategic, temporary mission. He did not promise them an easy ride. Later in chapter 10, he said, "Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." There's an identity of calling and role and destiny between Jesus and those who are his ambassadors. And that's what we are as we engage in ministry and mission. We are ambassadors, ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Our role is that important. And finally, as we discover from Jesus' teaching, mission is Jesus-shaped. All the time, mission is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. When the disciples are told to go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near, what it really means is that Jesus is close at hand. The kingdom has arrived in the person of Jesus. Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." The kingdom is Jesus-shaped. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for the kingdom's sake? No. Whoever loses his life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, that is the person who will find it. You see, Jesus' direct authorization commissions these disciples. His example directs them. And his name determines their acceptance or rejection. Mission is Jesus-shaped. If it doesn't embody something of Jesus' life and point people clearly in repentance and faith to him, then it will fail. And so too with our church life. In this mission charge, we have the clear criteria for determining whether our own participation is authentic. Jesus went on to talk and ask the disciples, "What is our attitude to money, to comfort, to prosperity? Do we have peace in the midst of undeserved suffering? How is our endurance holding up? How is our own likeness to Jesus? Do we still have a cutting edge for the cause of the gospel? And have we courage to face opposition?" These are all things that the 12 disciples were to face as they went out following Jesus' instruction to them. And we'll think some more about that next time. But let me close simply by saying that we are just like these 12 disciples. We share Jesus' calling. We share Jesus' authority. And we indeed share Jesus' mission. We Christians are indeed named for a purpose. And that purpose is that we are to go and do and preach what Jesus did and what Jesus preached. Amen. Let's sing again, and then we'll make our own.